Today is Veterans Day, and it's a day when we recognize and give thanks for the service and sacrifice of the men and women who have served in the armed forces. These men and women and their families endure hardships, separation, and sometimes loss for the sake of keeping peace and fighting for the justice around the world. Servicemen and women work to assist and build up communities and suffering populations around the world. Though we wish it were not necessary, they take up arms to protect and defend their country. There are several out here in this congregation today. If you will, if you've served in the armed forces or are serving in the armed forces, men, women, please stand for just 1 second. We would like to take the opportunity to say thank you for your service, for whatever branch of service that you were in. We honor their commitment to duty and a willingness to sacrifice of themselves. But let us also remember that these brave men and women are only human. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. Even the strongest and the bravest of the human heroes stand in need of God's grace and wisdom and guidance every day." As we continue our service this morning, would you please stand with us as we begin with the Star Spangled Banner and continue from there.
Locate the book of James, chapter 2, please. There are two things we're trying to accomplish today as a church family. Two things that we're trying to accomplish. One was to recognize our veterans. And that's, I think we've done that to some degree. If you get a chance today, salute one, shake a hand of one, hug one, whatever you got to do, but just let them know you appreciate their service. So that's one of the things we wanted to do today. The other thing we wanted to do with this service today, it's traditional, just happens to fall on Veterans Day this year, it's traditional the second Sunday in November every year. I want to talk about seeing to the needs of others, reaching out and seeing to the needs of others. Now, when I do this, normally I like to take a passage of Scripture and we work that passage of Scripture. We talk about what that Scripture says and how to apply it. But once in a while, I'm going to do like I'm doing today, where I take a passage of Scripture, which is going to introduce a thought, and then we go off into different parts and develop that thought, as opposed to it all coming from one section. So today, I'm looking at James 2, verses 14 to 17. And there, James is writing to a group of people scattered out all throughout the area. If you read James 1, you'll see that. But here in chapter 2, starting in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no what?" Okay. Everybody here I'm pretty sure is claiming to have some degree of faith. Hopefully we're locked in solid with Jesus, but we're claiming to have some degree of faith. We wouldn't be here probably. So, we claim to have faith, but if we have no deeds, what's going to happen? He says, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep well, warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? The same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. What do you do with dead things? You get rid of them. You bury them, whatever you got to do, but they're gone. So he says here to these Christians, he's writing to them, look, don't claim just to have faith and not have deeds. You better have faith and deeds. Don't have deeds without faith. That's useless too. You got to have both together. Your faith should be producing deeds. And we want to talk today about meeting the needs of others, doing things for others. I want to back up a couple books to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 2. Now, as we talk about meeting needs, we need to be evaluating ourselves as a congregation and as individual Christians. Need to be evaluating ourselves. Are we meeting the needs of others? Is our faith producing deeds in this area? If not, what can we do about it? What should we do about it? So let's take a look at some of these areas. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. One translation says, bear ye one another's burdens. The NIV from 1984 says, carry each other's burdens in the same way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, carry one another's burdens. We are to be doing things to one another. If you looked up the one another phrase in the Bible, you would see a lot of things we're supposed to be doing one to another. But they're here in particular, we're going to look at four overall today. One is bear one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. I put on the Facebook page this past week, it just lifted my spirits one day there. I was kind of feeling a little down, a little struggling. And one of the grandkids just looked up to me and said, Grandpa, I love you. Didn't ask for anything. Didn't expect anything in return. Just wanted to tell Grandpa he loved me. I mean, what can you do with your day then? I mean, I could have walked on water, I think. You know, just knowing that somebody loves you unconditionally, don't need anything, just loves you. So, my spirits were lifted. The burden felt a little lighter. We are to take a look around at our fellow man and see how they're doing. Now, let me preface something here for a minute. In each one of these things, this is something you have to do for somebody else. This is something you must do for somebody else. This is not a theme park concept where I walk in and everybody wants to suddenly, I'll take your picture for you and I'll make sure you have something to eat over here. This is where you get something to eat. This is the rides and we'll make sure you're strapped in. And we're the whole day, we're just taking care of you. This is not a cruise ship mentality. I've never been on a cruise ship, but I've heard about how pampered people are on a cruise ship. It's phenomenal. I haven't been that pampered since the first time I went over to Carol's house and was introduced to her parents and had dinner. You know, I was pampered all over the place, you know. Now, once they got to know me and got comfortable with me, I had to help then, from then on, you know. But this is something you do to others. This is something you reach out to others. It's not something you do for yourself. Also, I want to point out this. Does anybody know somebody, and it may be you looking in a mirror, you'll see it. Anybody here high maintenance? Do you know what I mean by high maintenance? That's somebody that no matter what you do today, you got to do it again tomorrow. No matter how many times you did it today, you got to do it the next hour. High maintenance. They got to be maintained. They got to know you love them. They got to know you care about them. You got to be keep doing things that make their day. They're high maintenance. We also have a number of people in the church I know that are low maintenance. I have no idea what's going on. They can go 3 months and never talk to me. Yeah, 3 months, they go maybe even longer, and never let me know. They'll have an issue, never call anybody up. They'll never share. You don't even know what they dealt with. That's just the way they want to be. They're really low maintenance. They don't require a whole lot. They just want to gather on the Lord's Day and worship, and then go back to the work the rest of the week and do things. They don't need a whole lot from anybody else. Now, I am not low maintenance. Carol may say I'm leaning toward high maintenance, but I'm not. Right? So I'm somewhere in between. There are things that I keep to myself and other things I'm willing to share, things that I need, whatever. So you're going to run across people that are on both ends of the spectrum, but the vast majority of people are in the middle. They're not, when they're genuinely hurting, they're hurting. And when they need your care, they're going to need your care. So take a look around and see what burden somebody is carrying. See how they're struggling. See what the challenge is that they're facing. I like seeing those things on TV or otherwise where they show a person trying to cross at a crosswalk. They're in a wheelchair, and the guy stops the car, gets out, stands in the crosswalk, and stops all the traffic so that that person can get across. Now, that person would have eventually got across. They would have eventually got across. We know that. They'd have had to wait till traffic stopped or whatever, completely down the line 2 hours later. But this person saw a need, jumps out of their car, and does something about it. That's caring about somebody's burden. Somebody's struggling, and you're willing to do something. You got the effort. You got the resources to do that. You got the energy to do it. You just got to commit to doing it. So look for ways to pick up and minister to somebody's burden. What did we do as a congregation in regards to Florence? We got a whole bunch of people in eastern North Carolina and southeastern North Carolina, northeastern South Carolina. We had a whole bunch of people that were devastated. So what did we do as a congregation? Huh? We took up an offering. $1,250 or something like that, whatever it was. That may be a drop in the bucket overall, but to somebody who's getting a bottle of water, somebody who is getting a plate of hot food, somebody who's getting something at that moment, it's the world. We send it through International Disaster Emergency Services. They will put it right there on the line and make sure it goes directly to those people. Not one of that $1,250 went for administrative costs. So we put it on the line. Could we have done more? Probably. Could we have done less? Yes, a lot of people have done less. Also, a couple of people from our congregation heard about being able to get on board and go down with help with some teams that would help clean up stuff. And that was fantastic to hear people doing that. Not everybody could do that, but those people did it. You got to reach out. You got to help somebody with their burden. We can't help everybody. There isn't a week goes by at the South Mills Church of Christ that a phone call doesn't come in from somebody in our community or a nearby community, or they're running down the yellow pages of the phone book and they come across South Mills Church of Christ's phone number. There's not a week goes by that we don't get a call saying, "Can you help me with my light bill? Can you help me with keeping my mortgage payment caught up? Can you help me with groceries? There's not a week goes by that we don't get a call. Now, how many assets have we got? Where do you draw the line? Which ones do you do? Which ones do you not do? They got a burden. It's a heavy burden. What do you do? We try to minister. We keep a small, a little benevolent fund. Primary focus of that benevolent fund is anybody in the congregation that's really struggling. We try not to do loans. We're not a bank. Try not to do loans. But if somebody is in need, really need for food, clothing, and shelter, then we're going to try to help somewhat with that. We're not sitting on a gold mine or a nest egg, but we try to do what we can. You have to draw a line, though. When you get a call from, and it's an Edenton address. Now, everybody know where Edenton is? It's an Edenton address. You get a phone call, and there it is. And they're saying, "Will you help me with my light bill?" You know they've gone down the yellow pages and they've hit South Mills Church of Christ. When they get done, they'll start in the T's next. They're just trying to get help. What do you do in a situation like that? Because one of the first questions I usually ask them is, "What is your home church? Where do you attend?" Because there should be nobody in the South Mills Church of Christ that can't make it. They can't make it. There shouldn't be nobody in here with this many brothers and sisters to help them, should there? Shouldn't be anybody have that kind of burden that we can't help out. But if you don't have a church, if you're not part of a church, then it's a struggle for churches to already ministering within to try to minister too far without. It just becomes hard. A lot of the churches up in the Tidewater area, they work with social services and they form a little pool of money, and social services looks over the whoever's going through a rough time, and social services determines how that money's going to be given. That way they're not contacting all the churches all the time. Because can you imagine the number of people in the Tidewater area that must be struggling at different times? Can you imagine the overwhelming? I don't have the answers for all this. I just know that we're not a bank. We're not going to loan money. When we give something, we try to just give it. And that way you can get yourself out of a deep trouble. But let me ask you this question. If a person comes to you and says, I can't meet my mortgage payment this month. I can't meet my mortgage payment this month. The burden's real heavy. And the church says, well, we obviously can't give you $800 to do that, but we'll give you maybe $100 toward it. Next month you come to us and you say, I can't meet my mortgage payment this month. 5 months go by and you're still coming every month saying, I can't meet my mortgage payment every month. What do you eventually need to do? It's time to get out of that mortgage. Because you are spending more money than you're bringing in. You got to figure out some other plan of action is what I'm saying. So that's where the advice comes in, the counseling and all those things. Sometimes helping somebody with a burden isn't just putting money on the problem. Sometimes helping talk to them, find out what's going on, help them set up a budget, whatever it may be. Now, I don't want to, no matter what example I give, somebody else has always got an exception. That's the norm, right? You know, what about this? What about that? I want to help everybody, but you can't help everybody. So who can you help? And you have to make your wisest decisions based on that. I don't want to see anybody struggling. I don't want to see them struggling. Carol and I had not been married too long. Got married in March. November, we were both laid off. We had 2 car payments and a house payment. Young couple had not figured on being laid off. Weren't sure when we would finally be able to draw unemployment or for how long. Everything was chaotic. So next thing you know, you're asking friends and neighbors to help you get by. Never thought once about asking the church. Just never thought about that. So you ask your friends and neighbors to get by. We got through that difficult time. But I understand some people helped us. And if it had not been for their help, it would have been an overwhelming experience. It would have devastated my heart to know I could not provide for my wife, to not keep things going. Now, I was prepared to have to let things go. But anyway, I don't want to belabor this point much longer. Take a look at how you can lighten somebody's burden. You got a family over here who is struggling for any joy in the world because every moment they got, they're trying to work double shifts. They got 3 or 4 kids. They got things at school are overwhelming them. And you're sitting there on a pretty good salary now. You're okay. Take a look. Okay, how can I minister to that family? What can I do for them? Can I just give them a night out at McDonald's? Or something different? Can I do that? It's not. Could I somehow? They can't afford the band instruments, or they can't afford all this stuff. The kids wanted. Can I help in some way? Because these parents want to do this. They want to do it. Take a look at how you can bear burdens. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6, 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on doing what? Praying for who? For the saints. One of the things we need to do is to pray for each other. If you will spend a lot of time praying for each other, I think you'll find a lot of blessings coming your way. If you spend all your time praying for what you want, what you need, I don't think you'll see as many blessings coming. Now, you can test me on that if you want. I can't say it for sure, but I really believe that the more you pray for other people, the more blessings will come your way. Find reasons to pray for someone. Choose the leadership of the church. In this day and age, with the assault that's coming upon the Lord's body, with all the cultural changes out there, and the fact that if the church says, hey, this is not the way it's supposed to be according to God's Word, the pressure's coming. And the elders of a church are supposed to stand up strong for the doctrine of the church. They're supposed to be our spiritual leaders. So pray for them. Their names are on the back of the bulletin. Spend time praying for them. If you're the elders of a church, you take the membership list if you want, and you take the visitors that maybe have come, and the prayer requests, and sometime during the week, maybe 2 or 3 times during the week, you sit down and you just specifically pray for some of these situations. You're praying for someone. If you've got a ministry in the church, Pray that God is using the ministry to minister to other people. We just don't want ministries for the sake of ministries. I do not want to have a Easter production or a Christmas production or a fall festival production just because we like putting them on. They've got to have a purpose. They've got to minister. They've got to reach out. They've got to lighten loads. They've got to encourage people, strengthen people. They've got to do these things. Pray that they're doing it. Let's keep praying. Well, those of you that have struggled in some need of prayer, does not it feel good when someone walks up to you and say, "I had you in prayer today. I prayed for you this week." I know it does. And I know it does me. Wife and I went through a very difficult early few years trying. Those of you that are blessed with multiple children, great. I'm glad you had no problems having children. But I know, as I've talked with more people, there are a lot more people that had fertility issues than just us. And when you've been to the emergency room 3 times with your 3rd miscarriage, it hurts. I'm sitting here all these years later, and it still hurts. It hurts. But you know what helps? You go to church that Sunday, and the Sunday school teacher puts his arm around you. "Ron, we got you in prayers. You're going to have children one day." "No." "Right. Now be careful what you ask for." We ended up double. Twins. Yeah. Be careful what you ask for. But I wouldn't trade it. Pray, please. Let people know you're praying for. There's a group of people telling us right now, you Christians, all the time we have these major shootings, you ever say, "You're in our thoughts and prayers. You're in our thoughts and prayers." It doesn't mean anything to them anymore. It may not mean anything to that particular person, but I tell you, somewhere along the line, it means something to somebody that you're praying for. The more you pray for somebody, the more likely you are to get involved in something. So pray. The third thing is I want to look at is John chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, your 4 Gospels, John 13. Verses 34 and 35. We looked at this the other day in Wednesday night study. "A new command I give you." That's, again, John 13, verse 34. "A new command I give you, love" who? "One another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." 3 times that hits home in there. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. My dad was a firm disciplinarian, very firm. He was a notch above what he had experienced. At least I didn't get buggy whipped or something like that, or a thing like that he had to deal with. I had to deal more with the hand and once in a while the belt. Now you may call it child abuse, but back then it was just called love. There were times when I was mad enough I could have killed him one day. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, where you got that discipline. But then later, you're the same guy that walks up to dad and said, "Dad, I love you." Or you're the same guy that goes, and when you graduate, instead of getting a gift, you give your dad a gift. Because you knew how much effort it took. All the long hours. The overtime he had to work. The extra time he had to put in. Because he could not take sick days. The job he had back then, no sick days. Vacation, you got a few days and that was it. There was no such thing as 2 or 3 weeks a year going off and doing things. You know, you got maybe 3 or 4 days, and during that time you had to get some things caught up around the house as well. So you realize later, you realize how much he's gone through. So you realize you need to love him. What I'm getting to with this is there's times when we're dealt tough blows and we have a tendency maybe to want to lash out at an individual. But if we'll sit back and realize the situation and let love take over, then we'll realize how much blessed we were to have this person in our life. Take a look around at who you can love. Minister love. Do things out of love. Jesus says, if you love one another, then people will know that you're my disciples. Right now, I read an article the other day from a minister that was writing about the fact that we need more civility in government. Now, is anybody here naive enough to say we don't need more civility in government right now? If you are biased one way, we can do this in sports in a moment. We can do this in sports. You take a Boston Red Sox fan and a Yankee fan. They will not agree on almost... You getting those two to agree on anything sports-related would be a challenge. I'm an Oriole fan. I have a good friend that's a Yankee fan. He asked me who the greatest player was. I said, Brooks Robinson. He cited all these reasons in the world why Brooks Robinson could not anywhere be near the greatest player. And he cited Lou Gehrig and Babe Ruth and all these. He says, he got done. I said, well, you're missing one thing. What's that? I said, in my eyes, Brooks Robinson is the greatest player ever played. That's all that mattered. When somebody gets locked into their position, it's hard. We don't have a lot of civility right now. People want to talk hard to each other. Love causes you to tone it down. We need to love each other. I don't care if you voted red, voted blue, or voted independent, or Green Party, or wrote somebody in, or didn't vote at all. We are one people under God. Let's love each other. Let's minister in love. Find ways to share love. And the last one I want you to look at is in Hebrews chapter 13. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? I don't know. Hebrews is just before the book of James. Hebrews 13, verse 16. It says there, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We are to do good to one another. We are to share with one another. Not an easy thing to do. Always seeking to do good. Do good to your enemy. Do good to your friends. Do good to your neighbor. Do good to your church fellow member. Do good. Find ways to do good. What are the good things that you can do? Think of a list of things that you can do. What is it good that God wants me to do to my fellow man? How can I minister? I really appreciate, and I know I'm going to embarrass them when I do it, but I really appreciate Ron and Peggy Wood. Pat's here today. She appreciates everything that's being done. Pat McClure is in a situation where family is not able to, for various reasons, is not willing or able to be involved in her care. For some reason, she thought I could handle things and she made me her power of attorney. So I'm making decisions as to her life. And it breaks my heart to have to tell her we got this or that and struggle with this and that. So Ron and Peggy Wood took it on themselves. Every Sunday they make sure she's here at church. You know how much it thrills me? I saw Pat in the nursing home the other day on a couch spread out in her nightgown in the main room. I mean, and not alert at all what's going on. And I tried to interact with her and I left so heartbroken. And then today to see her here, smiling and happy and glad to be here. Man, you did some good. You did good. You know? Look around for ways to do good. Minister to somebody. I don't know what all to do. Sometimes we feel like we're wasting our time. For those group of men, when we went to one man's house and helped him and his wife, we fixed up their whole yard and everything, we knew when we walked away, we had just put one drop in the ocean. Because there was no way that the yard was going to be maintained the way we left it. We knew the next week it would need the exact same thing again. We didn't have the manpower or the assets to do it every week. But for one moment in a time, we did it. And those men did a good job that day. It made me proud to be part of South Mills Church. I wish we could do it more. Look for good and do it. And look for ways to share. Look for ways to share. He says, share things. Find ways that you can share time, energy, talent, finances, assets, you name it. Find ways to share. The purpose of today was us to think about what we can do as a congregation to meet the needs of others. There's a number of ministries that we have going on in our church. I'm not going to take time to enumerate them, but you can look at the ministry sheet on any back of our calendar, and you can see where we're involved in nursing home outreach or Joy Bear outreach or Joy Box reach. I mean, Love Bear outreach or Joy Box outreach or whatever it may be. Find ways to minister. And you see already in the bulletin here, the ladies want to have a cookie bake, and they just don't want to bake cookies, just have cookies at the house. What do they want the cookies for? Somebody that's in a nursing home, somebody that's a senior citizen that needs a touch of love, somebody that's in the hospital. Let's just take some cookies to them. Cookies mean a whole lot. Anybody here at basic training ever get a box of cookies, Sam? Yeah, I can remember at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, a box of cookies came in. I had more friends than I'd had the whole week before. You know, you got to do that. They didn't. Other things you get, no big deal. Got the cookies there. All right, figure out a way to minister to others. Those of you familiar with Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, "What you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me." Find ways to meet the needs of others. Remember, faith without deeds is dead. Faith with deeds pleases God.
Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever it may, whatever terms you want to use. I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers, but you haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.